Philippians chapter 1 is where we are this morning. Let us go before the throne of grace in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you, Lord, for you are the great I am. You are holy, you are worthy, and we give you honor and praise this morning. Lord, as we prepare to worship you through the study of your word, we pray for hearts and minds ready to receive your word. We pray that as your word goes forth, that it will fall on good ground. We pray for the hearers of your word. We pray for your preacher. Lord, I pray that you will sit me down and that you, Lord, will stand up and that you'll do the teaching and the preaching this morning. Have your way, Lord, not only in this place, but in each and every place receiving this broadcast. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Philippians 1, beginning in verse number 1. The word of God declares, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I want to read verse 6 again. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, God is not done yet. God is not done yet. God is not done yet. This week I was reminded about one of the first jobs I had as a teenager. I worked at Eckerd's Drugstore, and it was one that was not too far from the house, so it was therefore very convenient. I was excited about this job because I didn't just work for the drugstore, I actually worked in the photo lab. Now, to set the stage for those who are younger and are not familiar with this, this is before the age of digital photography. And so you did not have cameras on your phones. You actually had to purchase a camera. And in fact, you could not even see the picture once it was taken. The picture was taken, and it was taken and put onto a roll of film in the camera. Now, all cameras had rolls of film. They usually had what they called exposures, 12, 24, or 36, 24 being the most popular. And so you would take a picture. That picture would then be put on that film inside of your camera. Once you had taken all the pictures, you would take it to a Photoshop, and they would send it off usually to be developed. Now, what had occurred by this time is that we had developed the technology to do it in the store. And so when I first got there, they really had me just kind of taking the orders. But then they began to teach me about what it meant to develop film. I was very excited about this. They even gave me one of the white coats. And so I felt very official. I felt like I had some authority. And so I began to work with that. And they showed me that there was a process. There was a process because if you didn't follow the right process, then the film would be exposed to light. And those exposures would be pre-exposed. And therefore, the film, whatever was taken on it, would be destroyed. And so there was a careful process to get the film prepared for development. You would send it through that process, and then once it went through that process, it was time to take the photos and make them actually photographs that were printed out. And before they were printed out, someone like myself, who was the Photoshop technician, would actually look at the picture and then sometimes have to make changes to make sure that the picture was of the best quality. Because sometimes we'd have to make the focus a little better. Sometimes we'd have to change the color just a little bit to make sure that you had the best experience. So while you took the picture, it was in someone else's control to see how the picture would come out. You had your intent, but you had no idea how it would look until you came back about 1 hour later to pick it up. And most people would begin to look at their photos right there in front of the one that developed them. They didn't even wait until they got home. And usually they would be excited. Usually they would be overjoyed because what they had seen with their eye and had gone through the lens of the camera now was real in their hands. But all of that was part of a process, and the process was not complete until the customer came back, got their pictures, and were satisfied. I thought about that this week because the Lord led me to Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord declares that he is not done yet, but that he will be done, that all of it will be completed, but it will be completed by the Lord. The Lord will send us through a process, but the end of that process is for our development so that we don't get pre-exposed to the wrong things. We get developed correctly so that we can be completed the way the Lord wants to complete us. To help us understand this text, you have to remember, of course, how the church at Philippi was planted. It was planted according to Acts chapter 16. As Paul went there, he was on his way. He wanted to go to Asia, but God gave him a vision, of course, instead to go to Macedonia. So heeding what is known as the Macedonian call, he ends up in Philippi. And there this church is planted. You see at the very beginning that Paul gives greetings to those who are part of this fellowship. He says in verse number 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. What he is saying to them is that they have been a part of a gospel fellowship where they were helping Paul. You see later in Philippians that they even helped financially, but they were helping Paul in his job of going out and spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But he says in verse number 6, and this is where we'll focus this morning, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There are three things about this passage I want us to note, and then I'll take my seat. As the Apostle Paul says this to those saints in the church at Philippi, note, if would, first and foremost, that God commences the work. It says, according to verse number 6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you. God commences the work. It is God who began the good work in them. I want you to understand this. It was not their own doing, but instead it was God who began the work in them, and the work that God began in them, God would complete. And so it's God that commences the work. He gave illustration and light to this as he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. If you can, turn there, join me there quickly in Ephesians chapter 1 as he greets the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, picking it up at verse number 3. He writes, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Watch this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out unto us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Note, if would, as you read that it says that God did all of this beforehand. Before we knew him, he knew us. Before we were even formed, God had decided that he was going to do a work in us. It is God that commences the work. And so when you work for the Lord, you are just finally agreeing to do the work that he had designed and ordained for you to do. But God is the one that commences, that begins the work. Remember, of course, how Paul ended up in Philippi to begin with and how the church started. I told you about the Macedonian call, but when they come to Philippi, Paul goes out. Paul and his group go out and they see some women praying. One of them was named Lydia. So they witnessed to her. Lydia received the word of God, her and her household. From there, of course, they come in contact with a young girl who is demon possessed. All of this is in Acts 16. She is demon possessed. And so they, of course, being servants of God, are now used by God to have the demon exorcised from her. Now, this should have been a reason for rejoicing, and some did rejoice. But the ones who had owned this girl, the ones who were making money from her, got upset. And so they went and told the authorities. The authorities put Paul and Silas in jail. Paul and Silas are now in jail in Philippi. As they're in jail, instead of throwing a pity party, they throw a praise party. They begin to pray. The Bible says at midnight, the ground shook, the prison shook, and the doors of the prison became open, and they were able to walk out of the prison, and they continued to have a praise party. Now, as that was happening, the Philippian jailer, who realized what was going on, realized that he would be in trouble. He was about to execute himself. Got stopped by Paul, who said, "Do yourself no harm. You didn't lose any prisoners. We're all here." And so because of their staying there, because of the righteousness they showed during that moment, the Philippian jailer then wanted to know, "What must I do to be saved?" And so that very night he was baptized, he was saved. And now, of course, the church is born. You have Lydia and her family, the Philippian jailer and his family. You see, the church is birthed. And God is the one that did the work, because the Apostle Paul didn't intend to be in Philippi. But God had other plans. And a church was planted there. A strong church that would help Paul, not only physically, not only spiritually, but financially, to carry out the good news of Jesus Christ. That didn't happen by accident. And it didn't happen because of Paul. It happened because the Lord commenced the work. The Lord who began the good work in them. So when Paul writes back to them, he says that the Lord who has begun a good work in you, the work began with salvation, but the work does not end at them saying, "Lord, save me." Because the Lord commences the work. But secondarily, let me show you that the Lord continues the work. God not only commences the work, God continues the work. It says in verse number 6, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God began the work, but God also continues the work. Someone once said, "How long does it take to become a Christian? A moment and a lifetime." It is a moment and a lifetime. It begins in a moment, but it lasts a lifetime. That's how long it takes to become a Christian. Even to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Makes note of this. If you turn over to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, the word of God there says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." It can't get any clearer than that the Lord continues the work. And according to the word of God, God is continuing to work in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see, when it comes to salvation, there's a part of salvation, a part of being a Christian that is known as sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing work where God is working in us, on us, and through us, where we work and do what God has called us to do and get to know God more and get closer to God in the process of drawing near to be more like him. And so while God commences the work, God also continues the work, because God continues to work in us. I saw something this week that surprised me. It was an article that had to do with bone, talking about the bones in our body. And it said that because bone is a living tissue, it is constantly being broken down and reformed. I never thought about that. I didn't know that bone was also a living tissue, and that our very bones, as hard as they are still broken down and reformed. God takes all of us, no matter how hard you are, and breaks you down and reforms you because you are a living soul. And because God is working in us, on us, and through us, this process of sanctification. The psalmist makes it clear in Psalm 138, verse 8, he says, "The Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you have made me." One of my favorite passages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul writes for a second time to the church at Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, the word of God says, "So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do." And so there the prayer is that God will empower the church at Thessalonica to be who God has called them to be and to do what their faith has prompted them to do. Why? Because God continues the work. When you are saved, it does not end. Your salvation and acceptance of Christ is the beginning of the journey, as God continues to work on you. Let me see if you can understand it this way. There's a little girl in England by the name of Josie Caven, who was born profoundly deaf. When she was about 12 years old, she received a cochlear implant. And as a result of that, she was able to hear for the first time. One of the first sounds that she had ever heard in her life was jingle bells. It was around Christmas time when she got the procedure, and she heard Jingle Bells playing. And she heard it for the first time. For the first time, she heard her name. But through this process, something else was going on, because as she was hearing, she had to learn what the sounds meant. So she heard for the first time what it sounds like when a door opens. She noticed for the first time in her life that the light in her room hanging above her bed made a humming sound when it was turned on. And so her mom remarked about how her daughter had to learn to hear. Now, note if would what happened. When she got the surgery, her hearing was fully restored because she could hear. But in order to hear well, it was a gradual process, as she had to learn what the sounds meant. Let me say it again. When she had the surgery, her hearing was corrected and fully restored so she could hear. But in order to hear well, it was a gradual process, as she had to learn what the sounds meant. I'm trying to get you to understand something. When we are saved fully. We are restored immediately. But enabled to be saved well, in order to be the Christian we're supposed to be, that is a gradual process that continues. And so the Lord is the one that commences the work, but the Lord is also the one that continues the work. And that's enough to get excited, but there's one more thing in the passage. Not only does God commence the work and God continue the work, but God will also complete the work. If you look again at the text, it says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Oh, I want you to get this. Okay, let me ask you, put it in context. How many things do you start each year that you don't finish? How many things did you start and do you start every January that you don't finish? How many diet plans, exercise plans, reading plans, financial plans? How many plans do you start that you don't finish? And that's all of us. But remember, God is not like us. God doesn't leave things incomplete. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: where is there an instance of God's beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside half formed. Show me a universe cast off from the great potter's wheel with the design and outline, the clay half-hardened and the form unshapely from incompleteness. You won't find anything that God has done that is half done and not complete. And so when God, who commences the work in us, continues the work in us, he will complete the work in us. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the author and finisher of our faith. As you look at verse number 6, it says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returned. Finally finished. That's a Greek verb in the original language, which means to bring about a result according to a plan or objective. To bring about a result according to a plan or objective, which means when the Lord finishes the work, it's not a haphazard work. It's not something that just started and finished on its own, that is actually bringing about the result according to the plan. That God is finishing it according to what he had planned before it ever started. Author and theologian Kent Hughes said, as I reflect on my 50 plus years in Christ, it is indeed God who has kept me. It is not my grip on God that has made the difference, but his grip on me. I am not confident in my goodness. I am not confident in my character. I am not confident in my history. I am not confident in my reverend persona. I am not confident in my perseverance, but I am confident in God. Oh, he said it correctly, that what it was about was not his grip on God, but God's grip on him. That is what made the difference. Dearly beloved, God has a grip on us, and he will complete the work that he has started. Peter sums this up in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, you can join me there in 1 Peter 5 and 10. But I want to set the stage for what Peter's going to say. Because remember, it was in Luke 22 where Jesus warned Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. And so Jesus told Peter, Peter, I prayed for you because Satan has asked to sift you. But then he tells Peter, even in the moment, but when you have been restored, I want you to come back and to encourage your brothers. And so he lets Peter know that the request for sifting would be granted, but the sifting wouldn't be his final state. All right. It is just part of the process to get Peter where the Lord wanted him to be. Now, Peter, of course, didn't understand this. He didn't think that it would happen. He thought maybe that the Lord was wrong because Peter said he would stand strong. Jesus would later tell Peter, Peter, look, you'll deny me three times on this night that I'm betrayed. You'll deny me three times before the rooster even crows. And you remember, Peter said, no, Lord, that won't happen to me, that I'll go with you even to death. And of course, you're familiar with the narrative. You know that Jesus was arrested. Peter was at a distance while Jesus was being interrogated and beaten. And as people began to recognize that Peter was with Jesus, Peter began to deny Jesus. He did it one time. He did it a second time. He did it a third time. And then the rooster crowed and Peter ran out weeping. And so Peter was told that he would be sifted. Peter actually went through the process of being sifted, having denied Christ. But on the other end of that, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Peter says, in his kindness, the Lord has allowed you to be a part of this thing called salvation. But he also is warning him, as he writes here, that after you suffer, because see, part of salvation means suffering. So after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore you, he'll support you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll place you on a firm foundation. What Peter wants us to understand is that God has you in his grip. Now, you may go through some things, but that is all part of the process, because God has you in his grip. After you've suffered, he'll restore, support, strengthen, and then he will place you on a firm foundation. Because God, who commenced the work, is the same God that continues the work, and is the same God that will complete the work. There was a father who was known as a doting father and husband, loved his family very much, gave all of himself to them. And so after his passing, the family was, of course, very grieved. And as they were putting his things together, they found a secret journal. They didn't know that he was keeping the journal, but they found it. And so in curiosity, they began to read through it to see what it is their father was writing down that he never spoke about, and maybe even getting more insight to who their father was. And as they began to read, they began to realize something. When reading this journal, they were now seeing the backstory to their memories. You see, their father had actually very intricately planned and carefully executed all these different outings and experiences with his children. It was not something that just happened. But he would plan as long as it took, if it was days, weeks, months, however long it took, to execute these plans so that his children would have these great experiences with him and his wife. So the family would experience the wonder of God, these great moments together. And so as they're reading, they see, wait a minute, Daddy, when we didn't see him, was still thinking about us. Daddy, when he wasn't talking to us, was thinking about us and planning for us and preparing things for us. And so then, as a result, they had a new appreciation for him, because they found that his love for them engulfed their entire experience. And so all those cherished memories were a result of the planning and execution from their father. I'm trying to get you to see something. God, like this father, is carefully and intricately making plans for you, making plans for me, and he will carefully execute those plans. That the joy that happens in our life doesn't happen by accident. All right. That God planned it and prepared it. The family that God blessed you with, you didn't come by them by accident. God planned, prepared, and gave them to you. The blessings in your life did not come by accident, but God planned and prepared them for you. And even the difficulties that we experience do not come by accident, but God was planning, preparing, allowing some sifting, so that he can complete the work in us that he has begun. Dearly beloved, I know that these are some dark days. These are some challenging times. Every family is challenged different, but there are some challenges we share that are the same, and these are difficult times. But what I want you to understand is that God is not done yet. And so you don't give up. I won't give up because God has not given up. God is still working. He's working on us, and God is not done yet. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you, Lord, that you began a good work in us. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to work in us, on us, and through us. And Lord, we are ever so grateful that you will complete the work that you began on us. Lord, we pray in this hour for the one who does not know you in the pardon of their sins. We pray, Lord, that they would give their life to you and come to know you today. Lord, we continue to pray for our city, our state, and our nation. Our city and our state is seeing an incredible increase in the number of people who are testing positive for the virus, the number of people getting sick. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their families. We pray for the caregivers, those on the front line who are giving care. And we pray, Lord, that you will direct the leaders that you have allowed to be in place to do what needs to be done for the betterment of all people and to protect the people. Lord, again, we pray for our country that remains so divided. We pray, Lord, that you will work in that situation and in that division. We pray, Lord, that you will bring remedy, reconciliation, and ultimately unity. We know that only you can do it. We pray, Lord, that if it is your will, that you would keep us this week and bring us back next week so we can one more time worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless thy people. Keep us as only you can. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and power, both now, henceforth, and forevermore. And we all who love the Lord say together, amen. Amen. God bless you. Lord willing, we will see you next week.